Michael, a co-worker of Rabbi Zacharias, shares a true story of an Iranian pastor and his wife who were going through Iran and came to a small village where the pastor's wife had this feeling that her husband needed to give a Bible to a gentleman. Now, that wouldn't seem like that big of a deal here in the United States. I mean, we could give them a Bible freely. But in Iran, where, you know, they aren't Christians and Christians are persecuted, this is scary enough as it is. But the gentleman that she wanted her husband to give the Bible to was even scarier. You see, he was an armed militiaman who was standing outside of a building. And so the pastor said, well, I'll pray about it as I go into the store, and I will think about it, but really this doesn't make much sense to me. And so he went into the store and he came back, and he was ready to get back into the car and take off when the pastor's wife said, you didn't give him the Bible, did you? No, I prayed about it and I didn't feel a sense of peace, he said. She goes, I think you really need to give him the Bible. I just have that sense. And so he said, fine, if you want me to get killed, I will give you the Bible. I will give him the Bible. And so he walked up and gave the gentleman a Bible. And this big, tough militiaman wept because the soldier earlier the day before had had a dream where an angel told him to go to the city to get the Book of Life. Whoa, there's a ton of typings on there that appeared. But you get the point. An angel of the Lord told him, and this man was exactly playing the role that God had set him to do, and his wife was the one who was sensitive enough to hear it. He would have been stubborn if he hadn't. But it reminds us that we never know how God is going to work. We never know how he is going to be working through us and the task that he set us up for. Well, today we find ourselves in a modern day version of that story. Almost, kind of. I mean, it's a story of a guy who takes some risks to follow the will of God and to do that. And so if you want to turn with me in your Bibles, we're going to turn to Acts 8, verses 26 through 40. Here at Crossway, what we do is we just preach through a book. And so we're preaching through the book of Acts. We've titled the sermon series Sent, because that's really what it is. It's people who are sent by the Holy Spirit to go and proclaim the gospel to everyone. And today we're going to see a story of Philip's evangelism. If you remember, Philip was in preaching to Samaria before, but now he gets a unique call. So if you want to turn with me to page 826, or to Acts 8:26, I believe it's on page 890 or 1704 in your Bibles. Or if you want to follow along, we do have it up with sermon notes on YouVersion as well, and you can see the link there. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, which means the queen of Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah and the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, and he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Now the eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here's water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Now, some of your Bibles may actually have a verse 37 where it talks about Philip acknowledging his faith in Christ. But the older manuscripts don't have it, which is why the NIV just has the 37 there and not an actual verse. And if you're reading a different translation, that's why it's different. And 38 says, and he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. And Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, when we left off the book of Acts, which was just a few earlier in chapter 8, where we came, we saw Philip doing some pretty amazing things. If you remember, the story was of Simon, the magician, and his desire to get power and to display the power of the Holy Spirit. That kind of dominated the end of it. But in the beginning of this section, we really saw God using Philip doing some amazing things. He did amazing signs and wonders and healings, and all kinds of people in Samaria were being converted. Now, if you think about it, if I was Philip, if there was a place where I thought I should be, it should be where I see God at work. I mean, God's doing amazing things that I can only dream of. And if I was him, I would want to hang out there. But what we see here is that God tells him, well, that was your plan over there. I got a different plan for you now. And so we see that God is leading him and guiding him and directing him. And the first thing that we notice in this text is that Philip followed the Lord's leading. See, even though it was different and it may not have made sense to him, I mean, as I said, if I was seeing God do some of the things that I did, that he did in Samaria, I would be inclined to stay there. But God said, I have a new plan for you, one that may not always make sense to you, but this is where I'm leading you and this is where I need you to go. And we see an openness in Philip that's really important. Now, an angel of the Lord is the one that told Philip to head to this desolate road. And we're not told how he communicated. We're not told if he appeared in all kinds of bright light and in winged creatures in the sky like we see in some of the Christmas narratives. But what we know is that Philip knew that this was an angel. The person who had communicated with him was speaking the words of God. Sometimes we think that angels only appear in the sky and in these bright lights, but Hebrews 13:2 says that do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. So we don't know what kind of conversation Philip had with this, but Luke makes it clear that Philip knew that God was calling him to do something different. He was telling him that, yes, you're working, I'm doing all these great things in Samaria through you, but it's now time for you to move on and to do something different. And he tells him simply to go on a desolate road. Again, if I was Philip, I got to say, I probably would be asking God, okay, I'm seeing you do all these awesome things, and now you want me to go to some desolate road in the middle of nowhere and just go hang out there? I mean, are you sure? But what we see is that when God speaks to us, sometimes the first thing I want us to see is that he only tells us what we need to know to do his will. You see that? I mean, here, and every step along the way, God doesn't say to him, okay, you're in Samaria, and I'm going to use you to convert an Ethiopian person, this eunuch, so I need you to go down a desolate road. No, all he tells him is, look, first, I need you to go to this desolate road. I know you've been done these awesome things here, and I've used you powerfully here, but now I need you to trust me and to go down that desolate road. That's all he was told. And Philip went down the desolate road, and then he goes to the desolate road, and there he sees the chariot, and he says, God just tells him. He's not going to tell him, I want you to preach the gospel, I want you to convert this person, just trust me here. All he tells him is, hang out by the chariot. And sometimes we want God to tell us everything all in one shot. But this story reminds us that the way that God often works is by calling us and telling us and to do just one step at a time. And sometimes we may not know why he's even encouraging us to go in that direction. But if we want to follow Stephen's example, the goal that we do is that when God tells us to move forward in a step, that we take it. And we trust that wherever he's leading is his plan for our life, even though we may not understand it. The other point that we see here is what may seem insignificant to us is actually important to God. Again, maybe this is just me and my own sinful nature, but if I am preaching in Samaria and I see God work powerfully in that area, it would be hard for me to want to get up and go from there. But if this is, it would seem insignificant. It would be like, God, what are you doing here? But yet, something as insignificant as going on a desolate road, if God calls us to do this, then we need to trust that this is God's plan for our life, that he has a purpose for it. And even though it may seem insignificant to us, it's important to God. And so we need to be faithful in following those steps. That's the way God works. God often works telling us to do things in one step ahead, not knowing everything that's going to come at us, but to trust. And sometimes he just calls us to small things, things that we may take for granted. So my question to you before we dig into the rest of this text is this, is what is God calling you? Now, God speaks to us in different ways still today. I don't think many of us here have probably not ever encountered an angel. But God still speaks to us today, and he guides and directs us. And there's four different ways that he speaks to us. The first way is primarily through his scripture. When we open up our Bible, we need to remind ourselves that this is the Word of God. And when we read the Bible, that is God speaking to us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And what that means is scripture tells us how we should live and what we should do. Now, it doesn't always speak to specific situations, but when God speaks, God, through his word, he is speaking to us, and we need to take that seriously. Now, sometimes we may be reading our Bible and there may be passages that hit us home and we're like, yeah, this really feels like it's guiding me in this direction. But ultimately, we need to trust that when God speaks through his Bible, he's speaking to us, and we need to remember that. We also need to remember that anything God speaks to us through any other means, it needs to line up with scripture. I've said when I was a youth pastor for a long time, I'd always have people say, well, I'd have kids come up to me and go, well, I really feel like God's calling me to lead, to date this person, to help convert them to Christianity. And I say, that sounds really nice. That's great motives. But the thing is that scripture says that we're not supposed to be unequally yoked. And so if you take your faith seriously, then be friends with that person, but maybe not date that person. There's a big difference there, right? But we will do that sometimes. We'll think that because we have these kind of notions that we need to go in that direction. But the thing that we need to always have is that whatever God calls us to will line up with scripture. It's the primary thing. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak through other ways and that God can't work through other means. And one of the ways that God can speak to us today is through prayer. Now, again, very rarely will anyone hear the audible voice of God. I've had friends that have heard it. I've never heard the audible voice of God, but still, that doesn't mean that God cannot speak through us through prayer. Amos 4 says that he who forms the mountains, who creates the wind, and who reveals his thoughts to all mankind. And when we pray, God can impress certain things on our hearts, or we can be led in a different direction. And it may not be an angel from the Lord. It may not be the audible voice of God, but that is God speaking to us in just as powerful of a way. And so just because it isn't kind of supernatural doesn't mean that God isn't at work speaking to us and guiding us. God can speak to us through our prayer. And sometimes it's just when we don't even know, like, God, where are we headed? Or I have so many different choices. Where do I need to do? Sometimes it's just the sense of peace that transcends all understanding that Philippians 4 verse 7 says, and that we need to trust that's the way that God is at work. If you were to ask me and throughout my life and look at my life, the way that God has led me, this is the way that God has worked. He's called me through simple steps, not knowing what it took. I started off as an engineer and God led me to the town of Linden. And God used just the idea of being an engineer and serving in that area to do what he's called me to do. And he plugged me into a church and he got this heart of ministry. And then he found a church that was crazy enough to let me be a full-time youth pastor after 2 years. And I was scared to death because this was the exact opposite church of where I thought God would call me to. I mean, they're really traditional. They have like pipe organs and wooden pews, and everybody dresses in suit coats. This is the way I like to dress. This is the way I was dressing. And so it's like, there's no way that God couldn't be calling me there. And I was so scared to death about it. But yet when I went and I prayed and I was wrestling through different job options, I had this sense and the sense of peace that yes, going to this church that was completely different than myself didn't make logical sense. And yes, I didn't know everything that God may be calling to me. There was a sense of peace in my heart that I knew it was the right one. And even though there was another church that was seemed to be the perfect setup, when I left there in an interview, I just knew it wasn't right. There wasn't a peace about it. And so sometimes that's the way God works, through prayers, through peace, or just that. And God can also speak to us through dreams or visions. We see this in Acts 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, that doesn't mean all our dreams are God speaking through us, but God can work through that way. And I have friends that God speaks through that way. Again, we need to test everything to Scripture, but we need to be open to that as well. And then the other way that God can actually speak to us is through wise counsel and people. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of the fool seems right to them, but the wise listen to advice." Actually, my whole career trajectory started because I was washing dishes with my mom in college, and I was wrestling with whether I wanted to go move overseas and do, you know, engineering over there, helping out the poor. And she said, "You know, well, why don't you just apply for a few jobs here in the United States? And if you want to do ministry, you can always be a volunteer youth leader." Okay. And maybe she had selfish motives. She didn't want her kid to drive 3,000 miles, you know, move thousands of miles away. But that little thing opened me up to applying for some jobs, and that's exactly what happened. It's just wise counsel that God can sometimes speak through. Now, it doesn't mean that we need to listen to everyone and think that we need to listen to them rather than listen to what God speaks to us. But we need to trust that sometimes when we hear God speak in all these different ways, that could be God speaking to us. And so we may not get an angel, but that doesn't mean that God doesn't speak to us today and that he's not leading us and guiding us. And so I want you to think about that question that I raised before. What things is God leading you to do? I mean, it could be a whole spectrum of stuff. It could be that God's leading you to try a new job. It could be that God is leading you to start taking your faith more seriously. I mean, maybe haven't been to church in a long time, and it's like, you just know that there's something missing and that relationship with God isn't what it used to be, or you don't even have a relationship with God, but you're wrestling through and questioning, man, what is this? What is this world around me, and how do I make sense of it? And God's nudge is for you to start to take his word more seriously, or to work in your life and to wrestle with some of the things you hadn't really wrestled with. Maybe God's calling you to really kind of start using your gifts in a different way. Maybe he's calling you to serve, to say, "Hey, you know, I can sing, or I can teach, or I can serve in the nursery," or whatever the case may be. But it's that you don't just sit on the sidelines now, but he's calling you to try new things. And that can be scary. I mean, trust me, the very first time I ever got up in a pulpit or preached adults, I was scared to death. I mean, literally, I had to teach a Sunday school class, and I was 25 years old, and it was all adults who were at least 40, because they're old, you know, right? I'm 40 now. They're not old. But I just remember sitting there going, I'm a young punk. I can teach high school kids because I've been a high schooler, but what am I going to teach somebody who's like 85 years old? They should be teaching me. And I was scared to death. But that's what God called me to do. And the first time I ever got up on the pulpit, I was probably literally shaking. I never thought I would ever be a preacher, but God step by step called me to do that. And so even if we have fear, what we need to understand is that fear doesn't necessarily keep us from moving in that direction. Sometimes that's just us trying to fight the call of God. And so what is it that God's calling you to do? What are the things that he's leading you to do? That's the question that we should see, because what we see in this text is that Philip is open to the Lord's leading, even when it may seem kind of small compared to what he was doing. And even though it may seem like it doesn't make sense, God called him to go on the road, and he went on the road. God called him to hang out by the chariot, and he hung out by the chariot. And so we should ask that today. What are the things that God's leading us to do? Well, that's not the only thing that we see in this text. We also see that God is preparing the Ethiopian's heart. I don't know what your reaction is when we read that text, but it's kind of like one of these things where you just go, man, well, that's a coincidence. I mean, Philip just happens to be on the road, and then he happens to be next to the chariot, and the Ethiopian happens to be reading the book of Isaiah and is open to reading all this. I mean, that just seems too much coincidence. Well, of course, It's not coincidence. There's so much stuff here that what Luke wants us to understand is none of this just happened by chance. That God was at work in all of this. That God is at work in preparing the Ethiopian's heart and even Stephen's heart to follow this. That he's at work. And we see the different ways that he does. First, he arranged for Philip to speak to the Ethiopian. I mean, he literally did that. He saw Philip. He told him to go on the road. He told him to hang out by the chariot. And he arranged all this. And so he arranged for this Ethiopian to engage with Philip, for Philip to be able to present the gospel to him from the Old Testament and to show that the Old Testament all pointed to Jesus. But we also see that he was equally at work creating a spiritual hunger in the Ethiopian. I mean, this is an Ethiopian who is gone, it says, had gone up to Jerusalem to worship. And this is a pretty major thing that we often take for granted when we read this story. I mean, this man had to literally drive hundreds of miles, if not thousands of miles, to worship a foreign deity. He went completely out of his comfort zone to go to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. And this would have been pretty a big deal to him. I mean, he would not, because he was a eunuch and he was castrated, he would not have been able to be in the temple because they would have thought that he was defiled and unworthy of being in there. I mean, if there was ever reasons for him to say, why bother? I mean, it's just another deity among the other ones, and they're going to not even like me, and they're not even going to welcome me because of decisions I've made in my life to put my allegiance to the king. Well, why bother? But yet, God put this hunger inside of him and this desire for him to go hundreds and thousands of miles to go and worship this deity. Not only that, he was open to listen to a person very different than himself. In a world where everybody was all about hanging out with their own people, we just talked about the Samaritans and how the Jews looked down on them because they considered them their half-brothers, how they had kind of gone and intermarried. And how everything was different, that this man would listen to Philip about this text is a pretty powerful thing. Philip was a poor man who was walking. The Ethiopian was a powerful dignitary who had a whole army and chariot at his disposal. I mean, think about a President Obama coming up and going to you or I and say, hey, what do you think I should do about this whole debt thing? Or ISIS is really creating a havoc. What do you think we should do? My mouth would be like, you know, I mean, it doesn't seem like that's the way it works, but that's exactly what happens in the story. The Ethiopian ruler, who is probably one of the most powerful people with the queen in Ethiopia, who is of a different race, who lived in a completely different culture, who had nothing to really gain from this person. But yet God puts this hunger in his heart and a willingness to listen to Philip. And so what we see here is that God is at work. God is at work bringing all these things together. Philip was open to the call, and Philip followed that. But God's knitting all these different pieces together so that he can work in this Ethiopian's heart. God's at work behind the scenes, even when we don't necessarily see it. And that's the goal. That's one of the things that we need to take hope in. Sometimes when we wonder whether our loved ones who are struggling with addiction or with even their faith and wondering all these things, we can worry and go, God, I don't know if you're at work. It doesn't seem like it. I'm not seeing you. That we can trust that God is at work even when we don't necessarily see him, that he's knitting everything together and that he can even be at work preparing the hearts of our loved ones when we don't see it, warming them up and using them and getting them to a spot where they put their faith in Christ, and we may not even notice it. And we can take stock that God is not letting anything happen by chance. Next week, we get to preach one of my favorite passages in Scripture, which is the conversion of Saul. And we see a God who is going to go in complete different opposite direction, and God just appears. And it reminds us that God can melt the hardest of hearts, which is good because I'm stubborn sometimes. And I need that reminder that God can melt me and can work in my heart that way. But this passage should remind us that God's always at work and that he's at work in the lives of the people around us. So my question to you is this. Who is God preparing in your sphere of influence? Who are the people that he's working in their lives? Not just working in the sense of, hey, God's working to move them in a career direction, but who are the people in your life that God may be preparing to come and to be open to the gospel? Maybe they're asking questions when you sit at life and talking about their brokenness, how their relationship is in the dumps, or how they're coming to their end, or how they heard this sermon on the radio, or they read this thing in the Bible and it doesn't really make sense. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that people can show their openness. Maybe it's just, hey, you know, you go to church. Can you pray for me? All right, I'll pray for you. I mean, there's so many different ways that people can be open, but I want you to stop and think about that. Who are the Ethiopian eunuchs in your life? Who are the people, they may be very different than you, but who are the people that God's put in your path that he may be working and we don't even realize it? The third thing that we see in this text is we see the Ethiopian putting his faith in Christ. We see it. This is the way it works. God called Philip and he was open to it. He was working behind the scenes, bringing everything together. And then he brings it in that moment where he's reading the scroll out loud. And I mean, you and I may think it's kind of weird to read out loud, but that was common of his day. And it would be even more common for somebody who is reading in his different language. We forget that in Hebrew, that everything's just and Greek. We don't have nice spots where the words are, there's spaces between. You just have a bunch of letters and you got to try and figure it out. And so it's difficult to read right away. And it's difficult to read those old manuscripts. And so he probably was like a kindergartner or a first grader trying to sound out the words and figure out exactly what it's trying to say. That's what my first grader does right now. I give her a word and she's got to sound it out letter by letter. And that's what he's doing as he's reading this text. And we see that he's there. And we see that God put this thing together so that Philip was there, that he could explain who Jesus was, that Jesus was the suffering servant who died for the sins of the world. That's what God worked. He worked it so that Philip had that opportunity. And the text that the Ethiopian is reading is Isaiah 53. And we shouldn't be shocked that God can make that Philip can make a connection from the Old Testament to Jesus. One, because that's what Jesus did on the Emmaus Road, and that's what we believe, that all the Old Testament points to Jesus, which is why we preach the Old Testament here at Crossway often. But also, this passage, if you want a text, almost every single verse of this chapter is quoted in the New Testament because it's just so ripe with the gospel testimony, and it points to who Jesus is and what he had to accomplish. If you look at the section ahead of this passage, Isaiah 53 verse 6, it speaks of our sin. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so we see in this very section, of this section of Scripture, this is what that guy was reading, the Ethiopian eunuch, that he would see the gospel clearly. He would see that he was a sinner and broken in need of God's grace. But he would also see that Isaiah 53, verse 7 and 8, and even the first part of 6, the part that actually is quoted in this text, that it speaks of Christ's atoning sacrifice, that he was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent. He did not open his mouth. And in his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. But as the first verse said before, in that act, he took on the weight of our sins, and his sacrifice accomplished that. And so, even though this Ethiopian was looking to the Jewish faith as a source of his hope, God worked it out that he could read the text, the most primary text that points to Jesus, one of the most primary texts that point to Jesus. And that even though he was going in this direction, that God could steer his heart and steer him to the truth. That there is one way that you can have a relationship with God, not through the temple, not through acting good, but rather by putting your hope and trust in the one who died on the cross for our sins And we see that that's exactly what this guy does, that he responded in faith. Now, as I said, I was reading through the text, some of our Bibles actually say that the Ethiopian had made this confession. Most scholars think that that was added by a later scribe because the earlier manuscripts don't have it. And they just felt like there wasn't, a scribe felt like things weren't clear enough. And so he just added it to kind of make it clear that there was an outward declaration. But the implication of the text, whether it's that verse is there or not, is that Philip preached the entire gospel and showed him who Jesus was, and he wanted to be baptized. So he responded in faith. And so we see that that's happening. We see that God worked all these details. He brought Philip on the road. He put him outside the chariot. He presented the gospel to him. And God opened up his heart, and the Ethiopian responded in faith and was baptized. Now, that's an amazing story. It's a great story of one God working in one person's heart. But there's a reason why this story is in the book of Acts, and it's not just the fact that this Ethiopian was saved. It's a powerful story. It's a powerful reminder of the way that God works. We've seen that. We should be challenged by that. But it should also help us see that Christ is not just working in his mission to accomplish in one individual person, but rather God is also at work bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. Because what you may not know is back in Philip's day, Ethiopia was considered the end of the earth. It was considered the dynasty kind of at the end of everything else. And so what we see here is in the very beginning in Acts 1, Jesus told his disciples that he was going to bring that they were to bring the gospel to Jerusalem and Judea. And we saw that they did an amazing thing there and they were at work there. And then it took persecution and God worked through difficult circumstances to branch people out. And we saw Philip preaching the gospel to Samaria and people getting converted. And so it's not just by accident that Luke puts this story of an Ethiopian who is from the ends of the earth, who comes and puts their faith in Christ. Because what he wants us to see, there's plenty in the book of Acts yet where they go to all kinds of places to present the gospel. But this is a highlight of it, and it's a reminder that God is at work accomplishing his mission. Not just working in one individual's life, but bringing his gospel to the world, of the entire world. He is at work, even when we don't see it. And what you may not understand is it may seem like this little circumstance here on the road is kind of, you know, insignificant, and that this one person may not have had, you know, I mean, who cares about one person? Why is he in the book of Acts? And we don't know the end of his story, but we can think about this. A powerful man in a foreign nation has his faith in Christ and goes home rejoicing about the work that God has done. Now you tell me, the people in the book of Acts who are rejoicing, do they ever keep their mouth shut about their faith? No, they can't stop talking about it. And so we can only assume that when God brought Philip there to have this Ethiopian come to faith, that he's actually at work bringing the gospel to all of Africa or parts of Africa. And what you may not realize is that many of our early church fathers, guys like Tertullian and Augustine, all came from Africa. And so we see that God is even at work in these small things. And we don't know how he connected all the dots. We're not told that. But what we're hinted at, what's hinted at is this text, is this one little conversation on the road that seemed insignificant, God can use in ways that we could never imagine. And so that's what we trust. We trust that conversation we have with our coworker or with the tow truck driver or with our guy at the gym or you know, the kid on the bus, that God can use that however he sees fit. And then he can use that one conversation to work powerfully in the life of that person and maybe even other people beyond. That's the hope that we have in this text, that God can use what seems like insignificant things where we don't even know all the way the nice ends come together, but that he can ultimately use it for his good and his purpose. So there's two questions I want to end with to have you think about. First, have you actually responded to faith in the gospel? I mean, are you someone who's questioning like the Ethiopian, wrestling through, what does the Bible say? I mean, what's all this Jesus stuff? Well, the Bible makes it clear that you and I are sinners in need of God's grace. And no matter how many good things you think you do, they don't measure up to God's standards. And so we cannot have a relationship with God. And that the only way that we can be saved is by putting our hope and trust in the Lamb who was shed and who was suffered and died, who was slaughtered on the cross. And that on that cross, He faced the wrath of God for your sins and mine. So we don't have to face the punishment we deserve, but rather we can have a relationship with God because of what Christ has done. Have you responded in faith to the gospel? And if you have, then I want to ask you, who is it in your midst that maybe you could share this gospel with? Sometimes we're really afraid to do it. I mean, we know there's certain things we don't talk about, politics, religion, and who knows what else in the workplace or at school. But maybe take that risk to share that gospel with people. And if you don't know anyone, if somebody doesn't pop into your mind, then I just encourage you to pray that this week. To say, God, I want to be open like Philip. I want to see you work in the lives of the people around me. So show me who is it that you're at work preparing their hearts. And how can you use me even in small ways? But trust that it's not about you. It's about what God's doing in their hearts. And you're just responding to the call that God has put on your heart and being open to His leading. God's the one who ultimately saves. God's the one who ultimately brings them to salvation and faith and enables that. But yet, God may be calling you to your part. So, who is that? Who knows how God can use you or I and those small conversations to work in the lives of the people around us here in Battleground and Vancouver and Ridgefield? And who knows the impact that one little conversation can be, but pray that God would allow you to participate in His mission to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Let's pray.